My name's Brett again. I'm going to be reading the Bible for us today, and we're reading John chapter 17. I'm going to read the whole chapter. If you've got a pew Bible, that's page 1037. And just a slight little bit of context. Jesus has just been sort of preparing the disciples for his departure, and then he'll go on to say what we have today. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have... to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture may be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, for all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here. I'm noticing a few new faces this morning. A special welcome to you. Let me pray and then we'll begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray again that you might help us understand your word and that it might change our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Another one of my first memories of church, I know I said this a couple of weeks ago, besides waiting in the church car park for Dad, was regularly watching a kids talk. A father of four at the church I can remember growing up in when I was in primary school. This father of four would regularly get up before the kids went out for Sunday school to read and act out a section of Pilgrim's Progress. This was before the days of fancy graphics and animations. Do you remember the old overhead projectors and coloured in slides? And he did it week by week by week, telling little instalments of Pilgrim's Progress. As he retold the book, a couple of things became clear to me. The first was that this man was having a challenging time of it. On not just one occasion, he publicly broke down and wept in front of the whole church. It was only years later that I realised what was going on, some of the challenges before this man. Growing up, when you're a kid, you can work out that other kids are different to you, but you don't really have the language or concepts to understand what's going on. This man who told Pilgrim's Progress, he had four children. All four had autism. One quite severely. Now, just an aside this morning, I think as Christians we need to be very careful about the language we use to describe disability. Lest we use language and just say something like, oh, that was a shame, and then make some, you know. If he was here this morning, he would rebuke us if we ever said that it was a shame. He loves his children. I've used the word challenge. I hope that's okay, because you can love a challenge and at times be overwhelmed by a challenge. So I just think we need to be very careful. Anyway, that's an aside. So I watched this man teach Pilgrim's Progress. Later in life, I understood why he broke down. And as he told Pilgrim's Progress at the start of church, it was almost like we were watching a fellow pilgrim, a fellow Christian, progress through life. Week by week, we would see raw emotion. And I could tell, even as a kid, that this Christian thing must be difficult. It would be a challenge, a narrow road. It's difficult, isn't it, because of all the challenges before us. If life wasn't tricky enough already, the Christian also struggles with those usual suspects. The world, the flesh, my kind of sinful desires, and the devil. And it won't suffice for Christians to merely just survive. There's to be progress. Now, this talk is still part of our series on the topic of grace. And as I hope we'll see, we're not leaving grace behind to start talking about progress in the Christian life. Because the change thus far reveals God's work in us. As I look back, and I hope as you can look back in your life, looking back over the years you've been a Christian, how can you account for the change, be it slow or fast, the change in behaviour and attitude, character, and even in just how you make decisions? How can you account for the change apart from the grace of God working in our lives? Now, have you ever struggled with various aspects of your life since becoming a Christian? You bet. Blood, sweat and tears were involved. But you and I are better for it, for the work that God is doing in us and changing us. That progress in our lives as we change away from who we were before we were Christian. This is the topic of sanctification. Big word. It's like we looked at the first week, the fact that God chooses and he elects. He begins a work in us. He's done a work in my life. We'd all kind of affirm that if we're Christian people. Well, sanctification tells us that God is not finished with our lives yet. Now, come with me and let's see this morning how central this topic is. Keep John 17 open, a wonderful chapter. There's so much in there as Jesus prays for his disciples, and not just the disciples before him. We read in verse 20 of John 17, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, through the message of the apostles." Jesus is praying for all disciples who will follow him on the eve of his departure, just before his hour has come to be glorified, to be lifted up on that cross. And with his departure imminent, Jesus foresaw the challenges before his disciples. Let me pick up from verse 13. Jesus prayed, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, when Jesus prayed this prayer, those usual suspects, all three, are there, I think. Two explicitly, the world and the evil one, and one implicitly. Jesus prayed for the protection of his disciples from the evil one. Jesus prayed for his disciples because the world would hate them. But Jesus prayed that his disciples be sanctified. He's praying for us, that we would be set apart for God's purposes. Now, this is a really big theme in Scripture. Just a couple of verses will kind of bring this to light. There's the prayer that we've looked at just now. In 1 Thessalonians, we read, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. That's set apart. And so to be sanctified is to avoid sexual immorality, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. But there's some added complexity here, because looking further into the New Testament, it's not that we have to make ourselves holy through effort alone. We read in Hebrews that by his will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The position of the Christian is wonderfully holy. And yet there is a prayer that Jesus prays that we be sanctified. And yet it's God's will that we should avoid sexual immorality, that we should be set apart and live out this holy life. Sanctify means to be separate. Jesus' disciples are to be separate, set apart from the world. Set apart, but not separatists. Did you see that? Verse 15. Jesus doesn't want to take them out of the world and escape. He wants them protected. And we'll be sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth. So just note, friends, that this isn't going to happen apart from God's truth informing our lives. We've not been saved to continue in sin. We've been saved to change. And so all disciples of Jesus will have to unlearn the ways of the world, be transformed by a different way of life, and learn a new language and learn a new culture in the process. God's word has broken in and taught us a different way of life. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God is interested in saving a people who will be changed, who will be godly, who will be taught to say no to ungodliness. If we know what the cross has done, if we look at the cross and see this is what God thinks of sin and this is what it takes to deal with sin, how can we continue to live in it, to walk in it, to continue in it? No, God's people are to change. But what does it mean to be godly? How do we be godly? It's a rather abstract idea. Or what is the standard of maturity that the New Testament keeps putting emphasis on? Mature in your faith. What standard? What's the bar of maturity? Come with me to Romans, where we read, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Brothers and sisters, the standard is Christ. To be godly is to be conformed to Christ. To be mature is to be more and more like Christ. Now, when we read that God works in all things for the good. We might wonder, how is God working in my life for the good? Well, that good is immediately explained as being conformed. You see that? God works for the good of those who love him. What's the good? The next verse. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what God's will for our lives is. That we be conformed more and more and more to the image of his Son. Let me anticipate a question that we might get in question time. In all things? In all things God works? If you were here yesterday at the funeral, I was very careful to say that you and I cannot know why this happened. Did I sell out? After all, God works in all things. Allow me to introduce a distinction I think is very important pastorally. A distinction between purpose and results. And let me illustrate. Let's imagine Tuesday evening, I'm playing touch footy and I break my leg. Someone visits me and says, "This happened so that you would conform more and more to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ." That is a purpose statement. This happened so that. Now, I reckon if I was on crutches for a number of weeks and had plaster on my leg, I think I'd learn a bit of patience. That's a result. Purpose and result. You see, if Tim breaks his leg on Tuesday night playing touch football, and the result of this seems to be that after weeks and weeks on crutches, Tim is a bit more patient. That's a result, and we must not pull result into purpose and say, that's why it happened. Do you see? It's really important, I think, pastorally. We don't know why things happen. You can sometimes see the results of things happening. Tim gets better at his patience. But we must not pull the result back into the purpose and then explain what we do not know. And so I believe that God does work in all things for the good. He does work through all situations in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. But to say that's why things have happened, I think, is to go beyond what Scripture teaches. We know that God works in all sorts of situations. We read in more than one occasion in the Bible that suffering produces character, produces hope. God works in all sorts of situations, conforming people to the image of his Son. Conforming me to be more like Jesus. How does this change occur? Not easily. And don't we know that? For the flesh desires what's contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. I read this week, J.C. Ryle says, a true Christian is one who has not only peace of conscience, but war within. A Christian may be known by his warfare as well as his peace. The war within of conforming more and more to being like Christ, putting away more and more of the sinful flesh, having complete peace with God, and yet struggling and wrestling within to live out that identity. Now, we're going to attack this battle, friends, with the truth of the gospel. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. There is a gospel reality that must be forefront in our mind, that we count ourselves dead to sin, alive to God, because of all that Christ has done for us. And because of that, we do not let sin reign in our lives. We fight it. A battle takes on within. And instead, we offer ourselves to God, pursuing righteousness at the expense of sin. It's also in Ephesians we read. This is not the way of life you learn. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth as in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The Christian throughout their lives are going to be constantly putting off more and more of the old self, saying no to ungodliness and sin, transforming our minds as we see God's value, God's things that he treasures in Scripture, letting the grace of God inform our lives so that we put on the new self. Jesus is more like this. I want to be more like this. Jesus valued these things. I want to value these things. We put off the old self. We're renewed by in our minds by the grace of God, and we start to put on the new self. As people who have been transformed by the grace of God, there are things in our life, behaviours and attitudes that we need to unlearn. We need to transform what we know and then to start to put on that new life on. So ask yourself, what needs to change? The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What needs to change? Look at the list. Where are those acts of the flesh still part of our old natures, and where do we need to cast them away? And look to the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And where of those can I put more on? What am I working on as a Christian? What am I seeking to progress in? Having been saved by God, having peace with God, being sanctified by God, what can I put off? And what can I put on? We should be able to talk to one another as Christians consistently and just say, well, what are you working on? There's stuff I'm working on. There's always something to work on. A couple of quick concerns, two cautions, and then an encouragement. Two concerns. One, churches and the people within have a reputation for not changing. That needs to change. We are to be people of change. God has saved us not to continue in sin, but to change and be transformed more and more and more into the image of his Son. So let's be very careful, friends. Second point. When we dismiss change and we resign to the fact that I won't. You could articulate the Christian life in such a way as to say, I've been saved by the wonderful grace and mercy of God and nothing but what I've done, and God knows me. And he knows that I struggle with things. And I'm saved. And he could put the full stop there. That's true. God knows you and knows what you struggle with. He knows what I struggle with, but there is to be change. So we can't just dismiss it and resign to the fact that I've struggled to change in certain areas, or we're to keep struggling with it. A war within, as we put off the old nature and put on the new. Two cautions. First one, striving for perfectionism when perfection isn't possible. You will not reach sinless perfection. We wait for the Lord to return. We will not be perfected, glorified completely until he returns. Please do not think that you can live sinless before his return. And the last caution is this. There's some out there who would suggest a kind of let go and let God kind of sort out all this sort of stuff for you. But I just don't think it kind of works when you read that up against Scripture. It seems like this is going to be effort. Blood, bit of sweat, bit of tears as we change. And so just be wary of those who might suggest that the best way to progress in the Christian life is just to kind of sit back and let God do it all for you. I think God works in us to change us. And we're to move with that. Keep in step with the Spirit, I think, is Galatians. One last encouragement. Grace teaches us to change. And when we look back over our lives, seeing that change, seeing the progress, that change has taught us about God's grace. God's continual grace in our lives as he's smoothed over some of our rough edges, completely renovated some of our desires and thoughts. I reckon for any of us who have really kind of taken on board what's been said this morning, there's stuff in our lives we know has to change. So let me encourage you. The God who challenges you and I to change is changing you bit by bit into conformity with the Saviour you love. I don't doubt for any minute that those areas of our lives and the issues that need to be confronted, that change will not be difficult. It'll be very, very difficult. But if that means that in confronting those things, that Christ is formed in you, then God is truly working for your good. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mercy and grace to us, that while we were still sinners, you loved us and sent your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You have justified us. You have declared us righteous. You have given us peace. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Father, may that grace teach us to live. Conform us more and more into the image of your Son. Show us ways in our lives. Convict us by your Spirit of the sin that remains. And give us grace to work at it. To put off the old self, to be transformed in the renewing of our minds, and to put on this new self, and to be made more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Give us strength, Father, when we must confront things in our lives that we wish remained hidden. Father, may we be encouraged to confront them, knowing that you're working the good for us in turning us away from sin and turning us to our Saviour Christ. Amen. Are there any questions? Maybe there's something I could clarify from what I said. Any questions that have come up? Cameron.
Could I have the encouragement again, please? I need encouragement.
Okay.
Because you said two concerns, two questions.
Yes, sure. My encouragement was at the end that if we take this seriously and we go to our lives and we confront the sin within, that's quite confronting. And change is difficult. We all know that. But let me encourage you that confronting of sin, dealing with the issues, working hard at change, God is working in that to make you more like the Saviour you love. So that's a good process for us to do, even if it's hard, grueling, confronting work. And God's grace is with us all through that. Is that okay? Thanks, mate. Questions? Lynn?
It's not so much a question, but as a, just thinking on that Galatians passage that you had. But the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
I think we all probably can think of people we know who fit those qualities, but they're not Christian. And that's just a comment, that's all.
Oh,
I
sure.
I can think of a
yes.
few people.
Yes, people we know who... well, I suppose that's part of our common humanity, isn't it? That the image of God remains in people. A bit broken up. Because they're not in relationship with God, but God's creation, people remain in the image of God, a little bit broken, sinful, needing his mercy, and yet it's part of his common grace that people aren't as bad as they could be, but We do see some qualities evident in people who aren't Christian. Yep. Okay. All right. I think I might sit down. Thanks, Rob.